Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Do you have any first-time visitors here?
First time you came here?
First time coming here.
For you? You're coming for the first time?
First time.
Ah, yourself also? You know. This lady, you're coming for the first time? Do you need translation? You can understand. All right. Talking about churches again. I don't know what it's like nowadays because I haven't been to a mass for many, many years. But I was going to say it used to be that the men were on one side and the women on the other. And it also used to be that the women had their heads covered. They probably don't nowadays if there's anyone even going to the mass. And the men had their heads uncovered. That was the rule. Just matter of etiquette. Anyway, we'll be reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Antya Lila, chapter 4, texts 102 and 103, and they're written here. Now, unlike Sanskrit, Bengali doesn't follow the same phonetic system, so the pronunciation will be a little different to what's written here. So if you hear what I say, you'll get a better idea. Just like it's written, Karya. Here's a Bengali. Karya. Bangla ki bale. Karj. Arya. Arjo. It's a little different. Little different pronunciation. All right, please say after me. Apone. Achare keho na kore procha procha koren keho na koren acha acha procha namer koroho dui karj tumi Sarva Guru Tumi Jagate Arjo Apane Achare Keho Na Kare Pracha Pracha Karen Keho Na Kare Nacha Acha Pracha Name Karoho Dui Karjo Tumi Sharva Guru Tumi Jagatera Arja Apana Apane Achare Keho Nakare Pracha Pracha Karen Keho Nakaren Acha Acha Pracha Name Karoho Dui Karja Tumi Sharva Guru Tumi Jagatera Arja. I'll read the translation. Some behave very well, but do not preach the cult of Krishna consciousness, whereas others preach but do not behave properly. You simultaneously perform both duties in relation to the holy name by your personal behavior and by your preaching. Therefore, you are the spiritual master of the entire world, for you are the most advanced devotee in the world. This is Sanatana Goswami speaking to Haridas Thakur. Purport. Sanatana Goswami clearly defines herein the bona fide spiritual master of the world. The qualifications expressed in this connection are that one must act according to the scriptural injunctions and at the same time preach. One who does so is a bona fide spiritual master. Haridas Thakur was the ideal spiritual master because he regularly chanted on his beads a prescribed number of times. Indeed, he was chanting the holy name of the Lord 300,000 times a day. Similarly, the members of the Krishna consciousness movement chant a minimum of 16 rounds a day, which can be done without difficulty. And at the same time, they must preach the cult of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu according to the gospel of Bhagavad Gita as it is. One who does so is quite fit to become a spiritual master for the entire world. Om Agyana Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Shreshtam Manamapi Shachiputra Matra Swarupam Rupam Tasyagrajam Urupurim Maturim Goshtavatim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasham Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Shri Gurum Tam Natosmi Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Atath Pada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavanscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, so we'll just chant that another 299,999 times. Can we do even in one day? Haridas Thakur was doing that every day. Srila Prabhupada writes here that the members of the Krishna Conscious Movement must chant a minimum of 16 rounds a day, which can be done without difficulty, which suggests that to chant more is difficult for us. And actually it's like that, isn't it? If we have to say, now we have to chant 300,000, that's 3 times 64, which is what we chant in 12 days, all in one day, every day, and preaching also. So that's all you need to do to be a guru. Well, Srila Prabhupada writes here that chant a minimum of 16 rounds a day and preach the cult of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu according to the gospel of Bhagavad Gita as it is. The two words which are repeated here are achar and prachar, which means proper behavior and preaching. So devotees should behave properly, it means should follow the rules and regulations of devotional life and preach the message. Now there's one other term here which is not written here, but it's implied. It's vichar. Vichar means judgment, consideration, proper understanding. Srila Prabhupada, he implies this in his purport. They must preach the cult of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu according to the gospel of Bhagavad Gita as it is. So that means vichar, proper understanding. This qualifications to be a guru and acharya is stated in Shastra, Archinoti Yashastrani, Achare Sthapyatyapi, Swayam Acharate Yasmad, Acharyas Tena Kirtitaha. The term Acharya, you can see the link with the word Achar. So he has to behave properly. So it means one who knows what is the teaching of Scripture, one who acts according to the scripture, and one who teaches others how to act in that way also. So actually the vichar, that is pivotal. That's essential. Because if one doesn't have a proper understanding, or if which one will have a misunderstanding, then what's he going to preach? He's going to preach a misunderstanding. And if one has a misunderstanding, then his behavior also won't be proper. One misunderstanding is that we don't have to have a proper understanding. The idea that, well, just chant Hare Krishna, that's all, and you don't have to follow any, whatever, you just chant Hare Krishna. Chanting will purify. But there is consideration, if we study scripture, such as this Chaitanya Charitamrita, we will find that there is consideration of offenses in chanting. Chanting the holy names of Krishna gives rise to pure love of Krishna, does it not? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Nam Namakari. What is that? Nam Namakari Bahuda. Nija Sarva Shaktis Tatrarpitanya Yamate Smaranena Kalaha. There are no rules and regulations. Krishna has many names, and there are no rules and regulations in the matter of chanting, particularly Nija Sarva Shaktis Tatrarpita, the names are offered to us. Tatrarpita Niyamita Smaranena. There are no rules and regulations in the matter of remembering the names, and according to Kala, which gives the understanding of Desha Kala Patra. Sometimes one word is given and others are understood. So according to time, place and circumstance. In any time, any place and any circumstance, one can chant Hare Krishna. And this is in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that's also given. That Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Kayate Shuite Jata Tata Namalai Desha Kala Niyam Nahi Sharva Shiddhihoi. That even while eating, even while lying down, one can chant the holy names in any situation and can attain all perfection. But there is a consideration also of attitude. In other words, the physical circumstances are not important, which are important for other yajnas. The Sankirtan Yajna is the yajna. The chanting of the holy names is the sacrifice for this age. Sankirtan Yajna is mentioned in Yajnai Sankirtana Prayer Yajantihi Sumedasa. The Sankirtan Yajna is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam as the sacrifice for this age. And normally in a sacrifice, the time and the place and the circumstance are very important. They're absolutely essential. One has to perform a sacrifice in a purified place. Which is while I'm in India, I often say that none of these yajnas they can't have any effect, because the whole country is contaminated. I often say this when I'm in India, that if in 100 years there's one cow slaughter in the whole land, the whole place is contaminated, and there are thousands of cows being killed every day in the country. Most shameful condition. So then the whole place is contaminated, and if the leaders of the society are sinful and exploiting the citizens, then you can't perform a sacrifice. So many conditions have to be there: correct pronunciation of the mantras, the Brahmins who are performing the sacrifice have to be completely pure. All that is not possible in the present age. So Sankirtan Yajna. Sarva Jagga Hoite Krishna Nama Jagga Sha. Compared to all the yajnas, the essence is chanting the holy names of Krishna. So one has to understand that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says there are no rules and regulations, but there is also a matter of attitude in chanting. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also says, we'll find, sometimes I find the devotees think that this Chaitanya Charitamrita is collection of stories only, but actually there are so many important instructions herein also, just like these instructions just here. We find also in Chaitanya Charitamrita the instruction, what is that? I'm just forgetting now. The
Bhajane madde shreshta navavidha bhakti, Krishna praem Krishna dite dhare mahashakti. All the processes of devotional service, they're the best ways, the 9 processes of devotional service, they're the best ways to worship Krishna. They're very powerful, they can give Krishna and love of Krishna. But then there's Taramadhi Sarva Sreshta Nama Sankirtan. Among all the processes, the best is the congregational chanting of the holy names of Krishna. And then Niraparadhi Nama Loile Pai Premadhan. If one chants the holy names without offenses, then he achieves love of Krishna. So one may behave properly in devotional service. One may follow the regulative principles. But if one has a misunderstanding, for instance, if he thinks that chanting the name of Krishna and chanting the names of demigods is the same, then it's an offense. And even if he follows nicely all the rules, then because of that misunderstanding, he will not get love of Krishna. And if he preaches, then he's going to preach something wrong. So the following properly, that also depends on proper understanding, because the proper understanding comes down to a few basic principles. Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Jivaya Surupai Krishna Nitya Das. Every living being is an eternal servant of Krishna. Krishna Bhuli Saiji Vanadi Bahimuk. Ataiv Maya Tari Deya Shangshara Duk. We are eternal servants of Krishna, but forgetting Krishna, the living being is from time immemorial inimical to Krishna's service, and as a result we are suffering in this material world. And then anyabhilashita shunyam gyanakam adyanavritam anukulyena krishna anushilanam bhaktirutama. The proper standard of the standard of devotional service that will reinstate us in our devotional position is the devotional service devoid of any personal motive whatsoever. So unless one has the proper understanding of what Krishna consciousness is and how to practice it, unless there's proper vichar, then the achar will also go out. It will go wrong. Because as much as we don't have the understanding to give ourselves fully to Krishna, to fully give our life, our mind, our body, our intelligence, our words, our money, when we understand actually it all belongs to Krishna, should all be dedicated in the service of Krishna, then if we don't understand that, then we'll act for sense gratification in either gross, trying to enjoy the senses, or in the manner of trying to merge into the impersonal oneness. So vichar is at the root of everything, proper understanding. Now, I chose to speak on this topic today because although I'm sometimes seen in some quarters as iconoclastic, actually I'm very concerned about the whole Krishna consciousness movement, as all of us should be. Where are we now? Where are we going? Well, we should all be going back to Godhead and taking everyone with us. But if we're not on the right track, then whatever, or if we don't have the proper understanding of everything, then even though we may follow the process of devotional service and preach it, then the proper result is not going to be there. And there's plenty of evidence of that in the upper sampradayas, as they're called, of Bengal, the Vaishnavas, whose culturally in many ways far more advanced than the Western devotees who are practicing very seriously, it may be.
but some misunderstandings there, and some very serious misunderstandings, as a result of which they're not considered to be properly situated. They're not properly situated. They're not on the path back to Godhead. They have different ideas. Yeah, so I had a query to Vidvan Gauranga Prabhu, who you probably don't know. He's not very well known, but he's a very learned devotee, disciple of Jayapataka Swami Maharaj. He's from South India, and our devotees in South India, they all, well, particularly according to the geographical area they're in, they know about and they're familiar with to some extent either or both of the Sri Vaishnav Sampradaya and the Madhva Sampradaya. And they're well aware, which devotees in the West may not be, of the long history they have and the culture that they still maintain. The Sri Vaishnav Sampradaya, just that was last year, was it? Last year they celebrated the 1,000th birth anniversary of Sri Ramanuja. And actually the Sampradaya goes back even before that, but he's considered the most prominent spiritual leader, acharya, in that group, because for so many reasons. Well, one major reason is because he gave a philosophical basis to it. That's one major reason. That's the major work of that's what defines a Sampradaya Acharya. He gave the philosophical basis by his writings. And then by his preaching, he spread it very widely and established actually didn't establish temples so much as there already ancient temples were there. He revived and he gave a system of worship. He formed the Sampradaya in the manner that it is now. The Madhva Sampradaya, so Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya is very prominent, especially in Tamil Nadu, in some areas of Karnataka and the Telugu speaking area. And the Madhva Sampradaya is particularly prominent in Karnataka, especially southwest Karnataka. And probably when I say Karnataka and Telugu speaking area, it may not mean much to you. It may not mean much even to you, because in Bengal, what do they know about these? Actually, before, especially Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, they brought to the attention of the Bengali Vaishnavas that these sampradayas exist and their writings. There were Sri Vaishnavas also in Bengal, but they were not Bengalis, and still they're not. It's Marwaris, they're also, because Ramanuja Sampradaya is also there in Rajasthan and Nepal, very widely spread. But the geographically the heart is in the area which is now called Tamil Nadu. Anyway, I was talking about Vidvan Gauranga. So I wrote to him because concern about our own movement schismatizing or breaking up into different groups with different understandings on various issues. Now, it's well known, and it's an observable fact in the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, that there are two divisions based on philosophical differences. They have 18 differences between what are called the Tengalai, or the southern group, and the Vadagalai, the northern group. So my question to him was, well, we don't hear about any such division in the Madhva Sampradaya. Is there any such division among them? Because they also have a very long history. And now, in the Madhva Sampradaya, there are personal differences between different leaders and this and that, and there may be disputes. And there's an unfortunate thing in the news at the moment, if you read the Indian newspapers, that the Vrindavan, or which means the samadhi, the grave of, who is that, Vyasa, Rai? that was Vyasatirtha, that was vandalized. And there are two groups who claim that the worship right there. So they may have personal differences, but philosophical difference not. Which is pretty amazing if you see they have hundreds of years, how many years? 800 years history? And they're very much united in the same understanding. So Vidvan Gauranga, I asked if there's any division. He said, yeah, there is some little, there's some disagreement among different groups over the ontological nature of Jayatirtha, who's the greatest acharya after, recognized by everyone as greatest acharya after Madhvacharya, because Madhva wrote very tersely, just short comments, and Jayatirtha explained all of that. It's very difficult to understand, even for scholars of Sanskrit. So Jayatirtha, he was a major acharya. So there are some people say they've ascribed some level to him, and others disagree. But it's a disagreement. It's not a philosophical difference. Now, coming to the point, I'm here, that Vidvan Gauranga in his email, he ascribed this to the strong tradition of vichar, achar, and prachar. Proper understanding, proper behavior, and preaching, propagation, plus the fact that they have their system of bal sannyas, or from the very early age, young boys are selected to be sannyasis, and then they're trained for that. And I would add to that, that apart from the sannyasis, they have a whole culture up to the present day of very deep training in scripture, and not only the sannyasis, but many householder Brahmins also. But it's not only in scripture. Madhva was a philosopher, inasmuch as in his writings he explained the scripture. That's the work of an acharya, especially the founder acharyas or the sampradaya acharya. They explain, and Madhva did in such a logical way that it's very difficult to argue with at all in any way. But it's also very technical. So to even understand that requires a lot of training. And it has, a lot of Madhva's teachings have been rendered in English by B.N.K. Sharma, but practically every other word is Sanskrit written in English anyway. And it's very technical. So it requires a lot of training from an early age to understand. It requires a high level of intellectual acumen. And of course, the sannyasis and the Brahmins, they're trained in proper behavior. When they're given the equivalent of what we would call initiation, they don't tell them what are the four regulated principles. Sometimes devotees ask, well, why did Prabhupada say these four regulated principles? No one said it before. There was no need. You don't ask these people, do you promise to not eat meat throughout your life? There's no question of them ever eating meat from the beginning of their life. Sometimes in India, when I'm initiating, and I ask some old women, and they what are the principles? No illicit sex. They can't really understand what it means even. they have to get trained to say it in the initiation ceremony, but it's a foreign concept to them. They've heard of it, but it's the possibility of them doing it, it never entered their mind. So this makes for a very strong sampradaya. And I'm saying how we can keep our ISKCON strong. The first thing is proper vichar, proper understanding. And for that requires a Brahmin class. People who they spend their time, of course among Brahmins there are those who are principally cooks, there are those who are principally worshippers, pujaris, but there's a class who from the very beginning they're trained to have a very deep understanding of the scriptures, not only the scriptures but the scriptural teachings. And I can add to this actually that apart from the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya and Madhva Sampradaya, which have a very deep and rich tradition of scriptural study, and particularly in the Madhva Sampradaya is being maintained very strongly up to the present time, it's also there in the Advaita Sampradaya, the what we call the Mayavadis. So they also have a strong tradition of scriptural study. And up to the present time, especially Madhva Sampradaya pundits will meet with Shankara Sampradaya pundits and argue in Sanskrit, contrary to the propaganda that Sanskrit is a dead language. It's not a dead language, it's just propaganda, and their debates go on. And if you just walk around in Udupi, the seat of the Madhva Sampradaya, especially around the Krishna temple, you'll hear people speaking in Sanskrit. It's completely bogus propaganda that Sanskrit's a dead language. It never has been and never will be. So they're very deeply into that, and there's still that culture is going on. And recently, talking about schisms, far from being schisms, the different scholars from the different eight maths, that's the eight Madhvacharya founded eight maths, which, how to translate, you could say that little, you could translate it as monasteries, but the whole concept of mat is, it's a little difficult to render it in English at all. And there are others also, so they're all cooperating, and they recently brought out an edition of Mahabharata with Jayatirtha's commentary, and the Tatparya Nirnay and all this from. So they all cooperated in that and brought it out in Sanskrit. And there's still the scholars among them who it's regularly they're bringing out books in Sanskrit, it's for their own community. It's a small community, but the tradition and the culture of vichar or understanding is very strong. So Srila Prabhupada, he wanted to establish Varnashram, which means giving everyone an opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness. But first comes the Brahmins, the head of society. If there's no head, then everything is directionless. Or if there's no head, then you're dead. or if the head is deranged, then the body may be very strong, but it's a disturbance. To have a strong, healthy body is also important. Madhva also promoted that very much. He himself was very strong. Apart from being a great scholar, he was also such a strong man. There are so many stories about that. And he insisted that apart from study, there has to be physical activity also to keep the mind in good order. That's essential. But they're all cooperating together there's no schism, depends whether you're British or American. I'm not sure which is which. So there's a very strong cut. Yeah, I was making the point that the body may be very strong, but if the head is disordered, then it's the person becomes disturbing, and the same can be applied to whole societies. Just like, for instance, it could be said that the United States of America at the present time is a very strong country, but the head is not in order. And therefore is causing a disturbance here, there, and everywhere. So it's true on the social level and the individual level, And as a spiritual society, the head has to be in order. And it has to be understood what's the head. Because generally, in the real politic of the world that we live in, might is right. Whoever's got the power, then you're right. And if you don't have the power, then you're wrong. The British ruled India for 250 years, something like that. It's difficult to say exactly. For the benefit of India, right? It's wonderful benefit of India. That's the British version. But if you look at the facts, then it was for the benefit of Britain. There was a book published in 1930 by Will Durant, who was an American philosopher who was traveling around the world to write a book about the development of civilization all over the world. When he got to America, he stopped gathering materials, sat there and wrote a 250-page book about how the British were... He was shocked how the British were almost literally, and sometimes actually literally, raping India. Anyway, but from the British point of view, as I learned at school, being British, that the British were civilizing the whole world. Actually, they destroyed Indian civilization to a large extent, but might makes right. So that's the general philosophy that's going on all over the world. Might makes right. You have to follow the orders. Why? There's no why. The why is power comes from the barrel of a gun, said the great philosopher Mao Zedong. But in actual civilized society, there are principles, ethics, justice, rights. Yeah, we say duties are more important than the rights, but there are rights also. And it requires a very pure priestly class to give direction to the persons who have political power, otherwise they will misuse it. And that's true in a whole state polity, and it may be true even in a society that is nominally spiritual, because, like ISKCON, nominally, it should be nominally and actually spiritual, but human nature is there, or the Noah nature may be there, that people get into a position of authority and they want to keep the authority, and the as scholars or sociologists of religion have noted, beginning with Max Weber, and that a religious institution is founded, but then the leaders of the institution, their main aim is to keep the institution running. The institution becomes more important than its ideals. So therefore a class of detached Brahmins are required who properly understand very deeply in all intricacies what is the proper understanding of scripture and how to apply it in life, jnana vijnana. Because there will always come up questions. Life is like that. That in scripture there are so many directions given, but scripture can only give some digdarshan, some direction, some idea, because all circumstances can't be covered in scripture. When Arjuna protested to Krishna that I cannot fight in this war, I cannot attack seniors, actually Krishna could have... Arjuna said, how can I attack Bhishma, and who's my guru? Krishna could have cited that Bhishma himself attacked his own guru. And his own guru protested, and Bhishma defeated him scripturally, and on the point that, yes, I can attack you, because guru rapi avaliptasya karya karya majanata utpanna pratipannasya parityago vidhiyate. Bhishma said, if someone's, even if he's a guru who's to be followed with all faith, but if he's doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, he should be given up. So Bhishma defeated him philosophically, and then he fought with him. And didn't defeat him, but he didn't get defeated by him either. So practically it was a defeat in that sense. So Krishna didn't cite that. But generally, just like in a law court, if one lawyer brings, yes, this case is parallel to a previous case, and then there's no... Once a precedent is set, that becomes the standard. Unless it's overturned by expert argument from another lawyer who says that actually the previous case, that was accepted, but there was some fault in the understanding. But generally the previous case is accepted. So therefore, apart from the prescriptive rules of Shastra, we also have the descriptive rules in the Puranas and the Mahabharata, which show how the rules of scripture are to be followed in day-to-day life. And specifically in very difficult or unusual circumstances. And Bali Maharaj is, of course, a famous example of someone who rejected the advice of his guru, which caused a disaster from the point of view of his guru and all his followers. But from his point of view, he was very happy with it. It was a different understanding. His guru was also fully conversant in scripture. And he was a very powerful guru. By the power that Shukracharya had invested in Bali, Bali was able to overcome the heavenly planets. But Bali Maharaj had a better understanding of what is the essence of scripture, because Bali had heard from Prahlad, and Prahlad had heard from Narada, and Narada had heard from Brahma, and Brahma had heard from Krishna directly. So there may be very major differences in understanding, or even on some points, there may be some fine points, and in some minor details, even different gurus may teach something or make different allowances for different persons in different circumstances, because not everyone can follow everything in all times, places and circumstances. So the Vedic culture, it's a very, we could say, a liquid one. There are solid principles, but exactly how they are to be practiced by each individual in each time, place and circumstance. Therefore, gurus are required who are deeply learned in the scripture, in the understanding of the scripture as given by previous acharyas, and in the application, proper application. Oh, another thing I was going to say, that things may arise which are unprecedented also, just like how do we apply scriptural knowledge to the question of human cloning? How do we apply that? Is we don't find in scripture exactly something, although there's something similar in the birth of the sons of Dhritarashtra, where they're all put in little jars with ghee. So something similar, but not exactly. So questions may arise which were unprecedented. When Srila Prabhupada was preaching in the West, he was the first Vaishnava Acharya or Vedic Acharya to come head on with questions like Darwinistic theory, which that wasn't there for Madhvacharya or Ramanujacharya. So there are different challenges will come. Although there was the challenge of atheism in various forms. That's always there. Atheism is nothing new. It's always there in human society. So a very solid understanding which is nurtured by deep absorption in scripture, and that may be pretty much all the certain Brahmins do, is they study and teach. That's all they do. And then they give advice. Teaching includes giving advice. Preaching, well, there are levels of preaching. There's going out among the public and asking them to chant Hare Krishna. That's a very basic thing. Srila Prabhupada said anyone, even a child, can do that. But within the Madhva Sampradaya, the Madhva Sampradaya, their prachar, it's mostly among their own group. And they still, up to the present time, it's a very prominent part of their culture, that they have learned discourses given by their acharyas. And it may be not only the sannyasis, but by the learned householders also. And not necessarily in Sanskrit, actually more in Kannada, which is the main language, the main colloquial language of the most of the followers of the Madhva Sampradaya, or whatever, in Telugu or Hindi in Bombay or whatever. So they give discourses, but it's inside. For going outside, there's not so much of a plan to bring all different kinds of people in. Although they do, there is another level of the Madhva Sampradaya also, which we can say more like the common people. And in the Madhva Sampradaya, there are also the famous kirtaniyas who sung in the local languages. Those songs are still being sung, by followers of the Madhva Sampradaya. But there's not much idea of bringing people in newly to Vaishnavism. In fact, some years ago I heard that one person, he approached one of the Madhva Swamis and said that, well, he was a Kshatriya by caste, which means mostly meat eaters. So he asked that, I want to take up Vaishnavism, what do I do? And he wanted to take so much instruction. And the Swami told him, you better go to ISKCON, because they can accommodate everyone. Because their system, even though it's alive, I heard that, I don't know if it's true, but it's quite possible. Even though the system is alive, it's alive within certain caste groups. So it's very difficult for them to even imagine bringing in others. So that is the universality of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Sampradaya. When Madhva was preaching, he attracted many brahmanas especially. Many were followers of Shankaracharya, and they weren't very satisfied with that, even at heart. It's very difficult to be, if you're actually very scholarly and religious, then bhakti, it's not just for the common people, but it satisfies the heart, which simply scholarship and thinking oneself one with everything doesn't satisfy the heart. So not only by the heart, of course, but by his powerful arguments, Madhva, he attracted or defeated so many Advaitavadis who became his followers, beginning with his own guru. His own guru was a Mayavadi. Who else was? There were no Vaishnavas in the area at the time. So first he converted his guru. So he's considered his actual guru as Vyasa. He went to Badrinath and consulted Vyasa. And that's another interesting thing that on the side, that for studying the Veda, because all Brahmins are supposed to study at least one Veda, means they're supposed to memorize one Veda. So for memorizing the Veda, a child from a smarter or Mayavadi family, they may send their son to a Vaishnava because you just learn the Veda, that's all. It's just learning. The philosophy comes later. First of all, they study the Veda, at least one. In philosophy or vichara, that comes later. First of all, they just have to memorize it all. So vichara, that is the platform, very strong platform, on which there's still a very strong sampradaya. It's not widespread. But their Brahmins are very, very strong in understanding and practice. That may be compromised it is compromised now, in as much as many of the Brahmins are, Madhva Brahmins are in America working in IT companies. And that also has its, there are certain reasons for that. It's not that they're necessarily that they're all very greedy for money, but due to the deliberately anti-religious or specifically anti-Hindu policies of the post-independence Indian government, the became very difficult for the Brahmin families to maintain their traditions in all respects. Anyway, that's another discussion. But the point, they have a very strong Brahmin class, and Srila Prabhupada wanted that. Not necessarily by birth. Actually, it should be by birth, that the devotees who are trained as brahmanas, and then their children should be trained like that also. So it would be good if we were to start in that tradition also, is it not? It's not that the devotees are brahmanas and their children are little brats running around and becoming terrorists. But there's no objection to a Brahmin by birth if they're actually trained, but the idea that Brahmin only by birth, that's a defective idea. So vichar, proper understanding, that should be cultivated. And especially Srila Prabhupada wanted a class of brahmanas to give direction to the whole society, first and foremost to the ISKCON society. The idea is that the brahmanas should guide the whole of human society, but first of all they should guide the ISKCON society, and those who are learned and very deeply absorbed in the scriptural teachings with realization that comes from personal practice. It may be that someone is very learned, but they don't personally practice very well. both things should be there. And actually, Srila Prabhupada said in our Gurukul, the sannyasis should teach. And Srila Prabhupada made sannyasis first of all for preaching. But then he said in the Gurukuls, the sannyasis should teach, because the sannyasis are expected to be the best, the ideals, acharyas. They're supposed to be the most learned and best behaved in devotional service. And very deeply absorbed in Shastra, and by their learning and by their behavior, they naturally command the respect of everyone, including the children. And in traditional Gurukuls also, I'm saying in India, we'll find that the children, anyway, from the beginning of their life, that they enter a culture, a very sober and staid culture. So and they're elevated souls from the beginning anyway, to even to get born in such a situation. So we see up to the present day families that in South India especially, you go in their home, they're householders, and but it's not that they're not interested in sense gratification. They have children, sure, but it's not that they're very lusty or any such thing. They know that producing children, it's a matter of dharma. So they do that. But they're not like that lusty or greedy or any such thing. So such a class of Brahmins should be there. It's a very great responsibility to have this thread on the shoulder. We think that, well, you hang around for 6 months and then another 6 months and you get a thread on your shoulder and that's it, you made it. Now you can go on the altar. Or in many places you can go on the altar even if you just joined 3 or 4 days ago, literally. Terrible. Shouldn't be like that at all. So a real class of Brahmins is required, and then when questions arise as to what should be done. For instance, in our society for the last so many years, this question of should spirit souls in the bodies of women be initiating gurus? So this question has been floating around. But in such a case where it doesn't appear or clear, or if there are different groups who have different clear but totally opposite opinions, then what to do? Then the Brahmins should come together and discuss. How long should they discuss? As long as is required to come to a conclusion. It may be one day, it may be 1 week, it may be 1 month, it may be 10 years or more. That is how it should be done. The discussion should go on until there's a clear conclusion. And if there's not a clear conclusion, then you get in the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, a split. In Madhva Sampradaya, they never had a split. I'm not saying this in any way to denigrate the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, for the devotees for whom I have highest regard. But it's a historical fact, which the effects of which are going on to the present day, that the Sampradaya split into two groups on various philosophical issues, and that became reflected in some of their practices also, although an outsider wouldn't notice any difference. So this point, Srila Prabhupada stressed so much, making a very strong Brahminical class that was creating a new class of Brahmanas. It required for the Western world, and practically required in India also, because even though there are very good Brahmanas in India up to the present day, but then they can only act within their, to a large extent, they can only advise within their own group. But we want to bring more and more people into our group, and there has to be Varnashram Dharma re-established. So it requires a very good Brahmana class, which requires very deep study, deep understanding, and deep understanding not only of scripture but the world around us and how it is and how to, and of human nature, so many things. To properly advise requires a very deep understanding, and if you advise wrongly, it's going to cause a big mess. And an astrologer, if he gives wrong advice, he goes to hell. If he calculates and makes a mistake, and as a result he messes up someone's life, he goes to hell for that. Because his duty is to give proper advice. It's not a joke. To advise people properly, being a guru isn't just sitting and Jai Guru Dev, Hari Bol, give an envelope with 100 euros and... It's not. It's a very, very serious commitment. So one has to give proper advice, and one has to do that. One has to understand the purpose of life and how that is to be practically, how to guide people practically on that path in their day-to-day life. So this is very much required. That we take devotees, we train devotees. Training is, there are so many factors. But training very deeply in understanding the scriptural conclusions. Now, Srila Prabhupada has given us everything in his books, so the basic understanding should come from Srila Prabhupada's books. One of the understandings Srila Prabhupada gave us is that we should follow Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. Now, some of the great, amazing qualities of Srila Prabhupada's books, he'll just write one sentence in simple English. We may not realize that behind that is centuries of Shastric understanding and tradition and culture. that it's completely based on teachings in scripture, and it's that has been discussed and taught and refined, and there's a whole culture that goes with it, and a whole tradition of understanding, and we get it in very simple English. But we may have to go to understand that culture more deeply. Otherwise, we have the danger of reverting to this animalistic, gross, sensual culture by which we are surrounded. It's all around us. It's called the world today. It's completely overcome by the lower modes of material nature. Lust, greed, anger, envy, illusion, egoism, pride, all based on misunderstanding. That we're here today, we're here to enjoy ourselves and eat, sleep, drink, be merry and enjoy, for tomorrow we shall all be dead. All the variants of that. There are variants also: eat, drink, sleep, be merry and enjoy, for tomorrow we shall go to heaven and do the same thing. That's basically the Christian idea, isn't it? You go to heaven and then you enjoy yourself there. Of course, the religious systems, they're meant to lead us to the kingdom of God, but that's the point. He's the king. We're the servants. We're very happy there in his service. Not that he is an order supplier. What do we want? Hey God, give me this, give me this. Boop, boop, quick, 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 quick. We are to supply the ingredients for his enjoyment, not vice versa. So how to keep ISKCON strong? How to make ISKCON strong over generations? Ramanuja Sampradaya, 1,000 years. Is ISKCON going to go 1,000 years? Supposed to go 10,000 years. How are we doing after 50 plus years of ISKCON? How are we doing? We're going to have a very strong culture. Well, there are manifest signs of the culture becoming degraded in the name of prachar, in the name of preaching, because we have to preach. And then preaching means, how are we going to convey this great philosophy and culture to others? It's too difficult. Just adopt their culture and throw in a bit of Hare Krishna. But it doesn't work very well because a culture that is based on ignorance, sense gratification, if you try to run Krishna consciousness on that, it's like trying to run Mac programs on Windows. But it doesn't work. One has one basis and another has another basis. You can run Windows program on Mac, but then you have to put in a false operating system, so, or an extra operating system. So it's not going to work very well. The idea that we are here to enjoy, I can enjoy myself. You can also chant Hare Krishna, but then it's not nirapada. It's not the kind of chanting that will bring us to Krishna. We're enjoined to chant Hare Krishna, but at the same time, there is the understanding, Bahu janma kare jadi shravan kirtan tabuta na pai Krishna pade premadhan. That if we go on hearing and chanting about Krishna, which are the basic activities of Krishna consciousness, we still might not get love of Krishna after many lives if we commit offenses. And then the injunction is, then we should chant the names of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda. But then Srila Gaurakishordas Babaji Maharaj chanting the holy names in Navadvip, surrounded by upper sampradayas. Oh, he gave, oh no, actually he was quoting right from Prem Vivarta, from Jagadananda Pandit. that you can chant Gaura, 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 but God won't, He won't look at you. He won't care for you. If it's kapat, if it's duplicitous, if we're not serious to serve Him. Sometimes we hear that, well, you can worship Gaura-Nitai, there are no offenses. It's only Gaura-Nitai, so it doesn't matter what you do, you can do whatever you like, it's only Gaura-Nitai. But that very attitude is offensive. Why should Gaura-Nitai accept that? Why should the devotees of Gaura-Nitai accept that? So there are so many misconceptions that somehow or other bring people to Krishna consciousness. What is that? Yena tena prakarena mana Krishna niveshayat. Somehow or other bring people to Krishna consciousness. I think it was in Germany or somewhere I heard. And I quoted this and I said, so what's the next part? And I asked everyone, do you know this? Yes. Do you know the next part? They didn't know it. The next part is, having brought them, then you introduce all the rules and regulations. But they only knew the first part. The somehow or other remained, but the rules and regulations got thrown out. It's the half chicken idea. We like the backside of the chicken because we get one egg every day, but we don't like the front side because we have to feed the front side, which costs money, so chop off the front side and just keep the back side. But then you don't get any eggs. Half chicken idea. So establishing standards, Brahmin class, this will keep this society very strong. And we may not expect that everyone will follow the standards so strictly. The number of Brahmins may be few, but they should be understood that these are the people who we... It's clearly understood in Vedic society that Brahmins are those we have to take guidance from. And Brahmin means there's a very high standard. It's not easy. Brahmins are respected, but it's not easy to be a Brahmin. If a Brahmin, traditionally, if a Brahmin one time eats alcohol, he's finished. He's out. Never. Never to come back. One time. Finished. Gone. So this kind of culture we can learn. Actually, Srila Prabhupada, he wanted Western devotees to spend time in India, at least some of them, so they could learn something about the culture also. And otherwise, it can become very wishy-washy and watered down and becomes once a week Vaishnavism, just like you go to the church once a week. And that goes away also, doesn't it? Once a week, and then once a month, and then once a year. Then when there's a marriage, you don't really believe in God, but anyway, it's nice to have a marriage in the church. It seems nicer than just going and signing in a book. So we'll have it in the church. But there's no real... Then there's no commitment. Then marriage becomes no commitment because it's only signing in a book. It's not a commitment before God because you don't believe in God. You may even go in the church and say, I promise to this, 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 but you don't take it. No one, promise? What's the promise? Who cares about any promise? Because life is meant for enjoyment. I do whatever I like. So, the same point. We really have to establish this if we're going to keep ISKCON strong. That's what Srila Prabhupada said, and I'm personally thinking about this very deeply, how the movement has come to a stage where we don't really have a very... We're not cultivating or promoting very much a deep understanding or very strictly following. Strictly following is considered practically a fault nowadays in ISKCON, isn't it? It becomes criticized, strictly following. Srila Prabhupada said in that famous talk about future gurus, he said, strictly following. He said, for so far we have done for working. Prabhupada had been very lenient, but now Acharya should be strictly following. GPC particularly mentioned, they should be strictly following. Strictly following isn't easy. It requires full commitment. So it's easy just to forget that. But then, what happens? At least there should be an example, exemplary acharyas. And we understand what Prabhupada said and follow that. What he wanted. In the beginning, Srila Prabhupada is very lenient, and sometimes devotees look to the beginning. I see in the beginning Prabhupada initiated people, he never told them to shave their head. Later he did. So which should we follow? What he said in the beginning or in later? Later Prabhupada said, anyone who's got long hair, he's not my disciple. He was referring to men, clearly. So there was a difference. So if we take what Prabhupada said in the beginning when he was just trying to get the movement started and take that to be the standard, that is a kind of cheating. So it requires that all these things be understood, followed and implemented. Otherwise, if we take the standards that Prabhupada allowed just at the beginning, then we won't have a very strong movement, which is why Srila Prabhupada gradually introduced more and more rules. In the beginning there was no morning program, there was no Mangalarti, there was no Bhagavatam class. Later Srila Prabhupada insisted on these things. So vichar, achar, prachar. Preaching is required. Without going outside and preaching, everything becomes lifeless. Those who've got life, they can preach. But that preaching has to be strictly according to Bhagavad Gita as it is, which means Srimad Bhagavatam as it is, Chaitanya Charitamrita as it is. One important contribution of Srila Prabhupada is that in India generally people, they thought that the scriptures are mythology. That word was introduced by the British, obviously is a British word, an English word. And people thought, well, all these stories in scriptures, yeah, people in the past, they were very backward and they used to believe all these things. But nowadays we know that there was a big bang and then so there was a big seething mass of chemicals and eventually it cooled down a bit and some fish popped out and they came on the land and then they grew some arms and legs and became human beings. So all these stories of creation and multi-headed beings presiding over the universe, that's just allegory. And sometimes they try to explain it, that Krishna's pastimes, having so many gopi friends, that's just an allegory. Prabhupada presented, he made the point strongly that this is not allegory, this is fact. That's another way of undermining the teachings of scripture, to say, well, it's not actually a fact, but if you're more advanced, you can understand it's just something which is said. But now we have the benefits of modern science, and we can understand that all this isn't true. But Prabhupada established, no, it is true. And science may tell us that water is composed of hydrogen and oxygen. Okay, that's within its scope. But to try to tell us about, if science wants to tell us things which are not within its power to scientifically show, then we don't have to accept it. And we shouldn't accept it if it contradicts what's in scripture. Hare Krishna. I'll stop there. Are there any questions? Yeah. Just like that. Minor thing. It's a minor thing, but I'm just going to use that as an example. That's not how we should culture. That's not how we deal among Vaishnava. It's a minor thing, but it just shows a subtle point.
Anyway, it's not working. It's working. Some people
And you may not be able to understand that. Maybe all of you here can't understand it, because culture is something which is... there's a whole mindset which goes with it. It's to be lived in and absorbed and like this. You have a little idea. You were there in Salem for how long? You were in Mayapur, which might not have helped you very much. Something, something. Kichu, kichu. Then you're in Salem for? More than a year. So you imbibed something. Yeah.
Some devotees in ISKCON, not in ISKCON actually, but outside, some learned devotees consider Srila Prabhupada to be Sampradaya Acharya.
Oh, they're saying that Prabhupada is Sampradaya Acharya. Well, in one sense, every Acharya is a Sampradaya Acharya, because Acharya represents the Sampradaya, but the term is generally used for those who establish a Sampradaya within this world, within this Kali Yuga. Just like the Sri Sampradaya means coming from Lakshmi, and ultimately from Narayana. All the Sampradayas come from Narayana, but the one Sampradaya is called the Sri Sampradaya because it comes from Sri, from Lakshmi, but was established in this world, in this Kali Yuga, by Ramanuja. So he's the Sampradaya Acharya. And established means, yeah, he wrote the books which give the philosophy, which give the perspective of understanding. Sharir Shariri Bhav, his Vishishtadvaita, it's specifically called. And then he gave the practices, he propagated very widely. He gave shape to the Sampradaya which was already there. And similarly, Madhvacharya, he established the Sampradaya with very strongly Dvaitavad, two-ness. And again, he gave the teachings. Ramanuja also established a system. He instituted sannyas. He also had nuns, females, by the way, interestingly. They weren't preachers, but they were female renunciants. Not sannyasinis, they weren't called that. But, he established a whole system, what would be called liturgy in the English language. Madhvacharya also gave the Sadachar Smriti, or all the rules, the daily life, how a Madhva Brahmin lives, what they do, what time you get up, what you do when you get up, the mantras you say at different times. So he gave a whole system. So these are the Sampradaya Acharyas. In one sense, the specific term Srila Prabhupada gave was the founder Acharya of ISKCON. Then ISKCON is part of the broader Brahma Madhva Gaurya Vaishnav Sampradaya. Srila Prabhupada repeatedly said that he was not giving anything new. It was new for the West, but he was giving what he had received from the previous acharyas. So, anything else? Yeah. Just a point of culture, as I'm talking about that, though, those of you who are coming every week, you could dress in clothing that is pleasing to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who's here. As Bhakti, there is that's another controversy within ISKCON, that you shouldn't insist on this. But devotional service means to do everything that is pleasing for Krishna and to avoid everything that is displeasing. That's Sharanagati, right? Anukul yasya sankalpa, pratikul yasya varjanam. I hope you all know what this means. Probably you don't. Because from what I can see, devotees here are very weak in Shastric study. It means one should perform activities which are favorable for advancing in devotional service and give up those which are not favorable. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, among the items which he recommends as favorable for devotional service, Gora Bhakata Priya Vesha Dadhana Tilak Tulasi Mala Shobhamana, One of the things is that I shall wear clothing which is the kind that is liked by the devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and be decorated with tilak and tulasi mala. So, you can better please Gaur-Nitai if that is your motive in coming here, which I guess, by dressing in a way that they like to see you in. Yeah, what's your question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you. So, my question is actually, when we are presenting Krishna consciousness to people,
Begins with dress. Prabhupada said, first dress, then address, which is an English saying, but Prabhupada quoted it also.
Thank you very much, thank you.
That's the first thing.
I will take this to
you can preach Krishna consciousness in suit and tie also, as Prabhupada said. That's also, it's just like, again, giving the example of the Catholic Church. I don't know, I haven't been to church for many years, but going as a child, I remember that you go, and it's called your Sunday best. You have clothing which you wear on Sundays for going to church, which is your best clothing, because you're going to the house of God. So we should consider that, is it not?
Thank you.
We don't want to be culturally less than the beef eaters. In some respects we are. Yeah.
So, yes, Srila Prabhupada said in some of his books that he is not here to convert Christians or Muslims to Hindus. So he is here to just add Krishna. So how can you please comment on this?
Srila Prabhupada said, I'm not here to convert.
Yes.
Well, Srila Prabhupada also taught the essence of all religion is what? Any verse? You don't know.
God.
Yeah, any verse in particular? No? No? Anyone? Savai pung sang paro dharma. What is the topmost religion? Savai pung sang paro dharma yato bhaktirat hokshajaya haitakya pratiyataya yatma suprasidati. The topmost dharma, which is translated as religion. Actually, in his Bhagavatam, rendering Srila Prabhupada often translated as occupational duties. So the supreme occupation for all living beings is devotional service to the transcendent Lord. Again, transcendent Lord means as Hokshaja. If you analyze the Sanskrit, there's a lot to be understood from the term as Hokshaja. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted in order to completely satisfy the self. So this is the standard that everyone should come to. So Srila Prabhupada said that if you can do that by the Christian system or the Muslim system, very good. He also thought that practically, in other times you'd say that practically it doesn't seem very possible by following that system, because for various reasons. But he would also encourage people, if you're going to be a Christian, then be a good Christian. And he would tell them that don't kill animals, don't eat meat, because Jesus said, thou shalt not kill, which is actually part of the Mosaic law, but Jesus said, I've come to uphold the law. Yeah, the essence of all religion is love of God. And what is that? But that's not a vague... First we have to understand who is God? What does it mean to love Him? Now, it's a big topic. We can say in a few words, and then in detail we have all of Prabhupada's books and all the Vedic literature. Anything from the ladies' side? Yes, please. I think this, you came for the first time, is it? Yeah, I don't know how much you could understand of what I say. You could, okay, that's good. I mean, topic-wise, it was a bit tough, maybe.
Thank you, Maharaj. You said that in time of Madhvacharya, there is a very high understanding philosophy.
In the time of Madhvacharya, a very high understanding of philosophy. Up to the present day, that's the point I'm making. The Madhvacharya gave a very strong system of understanding, and there's still a class of followers who are very deep in that understanding.
Yes. Yes,
but very deep in scriptural studies.
Yes,
yeah.
And you said that we cannot understand, cannot properly chant mantra when you know properly understanding.
Sorry, I couldn't follow. Say it in Croatian and then someone can translate, because it's important to get the understanding clear.
Guru rekao da ne možemo pravilno mantrati ako nemamo pravilno razumijevanje.
Yes. So, what is...
You said that we cannot chant properly if we don't have the proper understanding.
We can't chant properly unless we have the proper understanding.
Yes. But how we can have properly understanding when our society, our bhaktas, don't read the book?
How can we have proper understanding when our devotees don't read the books? You can't. That's the point I'm making in the whole talk, that we should be deeply in this. We should be deeply in this, yeah. And not everyone is going to be a great scholar. That's why we have the four classes: intellectual class, martial class, money-minded class, and the rest, service class. So not everyone's going to be a great scholar, but those persons should be there in human society, and they're deep, and they guide everyone else. So that even without being very deeply in understanding all the intricacies, one can know the essence. Practically all we need to know is that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I am His eternal servant. And if we act on that basis, then we can achieve the full perfection of life by chanting Hare Krishna. But then what happens is, in the mind and from all different outside sources, so many people will come and say so many things, and then our mind will get disturbed. That's why we need people who are deeply in the understanding to say, no, that understanding is wrong, this understanding is right, and keep us on the right path.
Yes, this preaching is very, very difficult vrlo teško nekom reći da je krivo razumio.
It's very difficult to tell someone to his understanding is improper if he's egoistic. Yeah, so the first condition to be a disciple is that one should be humble. And even in the whole Vedic society, high respect for the Brahmin. That should be there. But they command respect also. It's not that he's a Brahmin sometimes and then sometimes he goes to the disco. Not like that. Isn't there discos? Such things exist still? Yeah. Sorry, I'm not that much tuned into this modern culture, and everything changes so fast that you don't know what's going on. Yeah, it's not that he's a Brahmin in the temple with big tilak and chanting mantras, and then he goes home and watches porno on his cell phone or something like that. Brahmin means all the time.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you were mentioning about this Brahminical culture, so I was just wondering, because here in Europe or in West culture, it's really hard to act like a Brahmin.
It's very hard to act like a Brahmin in this culture. So Srila Prabhupada wanted to set up pockets of Vaishnava culture, Vanashram communities, in which we can live according to our own culture, without being dictated by this outside culture.
Okay, so I was just wondering, why is then need? I mean, to get the Brahminical initiation, it's okay to give devotees who are living in temple. For them, are
yeah, the temples especially are meant for Brahmins. Yes,
and for them it's easier to
Yeah. I don't give Brahminical initiation to devotees who are working in jobs because it's a Shudra occupation. They're not living like Brahmins. And then where's... Every Vaishnava is more than a Brahmin. But if we're going to establish Varnashram and make everyone Brahmins, then there's no Varnashram, is there? So there should be some demarcation. Brahmin should be clearly a Brahmin all the time. I was saying you shouldn't be a Brahmin in the temple and you go home and watch porno, or maybe even in the temple. But then you shouldn't go home and do a job either, because that's described in the Bhagavatam as Shvavriti, or the occupation of a dog. He needs a master, otherwise he can't exist. So again, a devotee, anyone who's a devotee, he's above Varnashram in one sense. But then if we're going to establish Varnashram, then we have to have these divisions.
Yeah, I understand all of that, but what came on my mind, so why is it so important then in Western culture to have service for deities, if only if you are, direct service for deities, only if you have Brahminical initiation, because maybe it's going to be much more honest.
Because Brahmin culture means that you're purified culture.
Yeah, I know.
It requires purified consciousness to worship deities.
But here on the West,
Here in the West, so...
It's a little different, so why to be so strict that only if you have second initiation you can do that service? And
no, if you're not following strictly, you chant Hare Krishna. That's for everyone. But for worshipping deities, one has to follow properly.
Even if he's a congregational
devotee? Yeah. That should be there. Srila Prabhupada, he said that he wanted all householders to worship deities, but he also said, strictly following the regulations. So the deity worship is meant to pull you up. The deity worship, why is that recommended? Jiva Goswami, Srila Prabhupada said this so many times, that in Kali Yuga, Sankirtan is the Yuga Dharma. Then why deity worship? And Jiva Goswami says, because people have bad habits to purify them. But if instead you say, that means if you do deity worship, you have to follow pure way of life. But then if you say, well, it's too difficult to follow the pure way of life, so we'll just worship without the pure way of life, then the whole purpose, from our point of view, we're supposed to be purified by that. But it doesn't happen. Instead, we make offenses. So in that case, it's better if we're not serious to live in a pure way, then chant Hare Krishna. And that should be the result of chanting Hare Krishna, is that we should become purified, right? Not that we remain forever at a very low level. We're supposed to come up.
May I just ask something?
Of course, you can ask.
Sometimes between devotees there is lots of being late, and that is really something what's on.
Lots of devotees, there's being late.
Being late, like we have something on time. The
you talking about deity worship in particular now?
No, I'm just like.
Because in home worship you may not need to be to the second.
Yeah, this was coming on my mind for a few weeks now, especially like. And I saw that you were showing us, by example, how we should treat each other right now. And so I was thinking, like, how to deal with this lateness. If we have a Sangha and my Sangha program is becoming at 6, and everybody comes up till 6:30 or 7, or...
It's Indian culture spreading all over the world. Everything late. Well, it's not supposed to be like that.
Yeah, and so, yes, it's becoming to myself late. I mean, what I was trying to teach myself and in my family, like, late means laziness. It's really...
That's mentioned in Bhagavad Gita also.
It's really to be effort to be on time.
It's mentioned in Bhagavad Gita as a symptom of tamagun, the mode of ignorance.
Okay, so...
Dirgha Sutri means a procrastinator. You know what procrastinator means? It means someone who puts off things which can be done now, you put it off till later. And then when later comes, you put it off again.
Yeah, again.
And it goes on like that.
Yeah.
So that's a symptom of the mode of ignorance. You say, I'll do it later, I'll do it later, I'll do it later. And then many times you don't do it at all.
I mean, I have to apologize. I hope that I did any offense yesterday or days before, because here in Croatia, it's like for more than a year, we have Harinam on Saturday at 11.
And we all came late, and you came later than us. We also came late, but you didn't know because you came a little later. But you came, at least you came.
Yeah,
thank you very much.
But for myself, it was...
Havallah, I'll say the one word I know. Thank you for coming.
Yeah,
very good.
I just want to say it was really hard not to make any offense. Because for a whole week, a group of us was asking, is there going to be any curry now? And nobody knows, like, no, we don't know. At 11, we find out Harinam's going to be at noon. So it's really hard, like, for myself...
Yeah, well, apart from having good Brahminical scholars, we need good organizers also, right? Need little kshatriya.
Or like you're lecturing here. I mean, I really apologize that we don't participate on your lectures, because...
You don't what, sorry?
That we don't participate.
Participate.
Yeah, on your morning or evening lecture, because we found that half an hour before you were giving lecture.
Mm. Well, sometimes it's because I only decide half an hour before whether I'm giving or not.
That's easier to know.
I'm the culprit.
Okay, for us that are not living in the temple, it's really hard to get here. To get here, I need to...
Yeah, that's another thing. Kali Yuga, there's so many difficulties, huh? What is that? Shri Bhakti Marge Kantaka Koti Ruddha. In the Kali Yuga, there are thousands of thorns on the path of bhakti. Still, we have to go on. Yeah, well, at least there is a center here. It's better than nothing. I mean, there was, it could have, the way history could have gone, there could have been no center whatsoever. If you look back at the history of ISKCON in Zagreb, you know the history, that this place was got because it was cheap because it's out of town, so at least something was there. But then to come here is, it's like going on pilgrimage to Badrinath or something. You have to go up the hill and... Yeah, well, what should we do? Get a center in the center.
Yes.
Yeah, we can buy a plot of land. It'll in the center of the city. It'll only cost what? The plot of land will cost what? 10 million kuna or something like that.
Yeah.
Just to get a little plot, is it?
And then you can
change. Okay, so tell your husband to work overtime, and he can give us 10 million kuna, and we'll buy.
He already found some flat that it's possible to buy, but now the mortgage needs to get.
Really? He's going to buy a flat for us?
No, he found it.
Really?
And now just we need congregation.
Okay, let's do it. But then we have to see also, because there are so many considerations. You have to ask the GBC and this and that. Yeah, great, great. Location is everything. In central London, you may know, we have that center just off Oxford Street. Have any of you been there? Just off Oxford Street?
Soho Street,
yeah. Just, it's a great location. What if we were right on Oxford Street? That would be even better. There was a building just on that corner, on the corner of Soho Street and Oxford Street, which came up for sale. And... it was only £18 million. Devotees didn't have the money, but one of the rich Indians in London, who the devotees know, they asked him if he could buy it for us. And he tried to negotiate and knock it down by $1 million to $17 million. They refused and he wouldn't buy it. Otherwise, it's just...
what, 50 meters difference. But if we are right on the corner of right there at Oxford Street, what a difference it would make. Because so many thousands of people go up Oxford Street, and in Soho Street only a small percentage of that. So yeah, Ljubljana is a great location. Well, it's pretty good, isn't it? Great building. It's very good in as much as it's peaceful, but it's very close to the city center, and you can walk into the center and do Harinam. So that's, location is very important also. There are so many things to be considered. Let us try to go forward in this difficult age. The movement's been through so many difficulties all over the world and here. But really it's time to pick up and go forward, isn't it? Why are there only 30 here? Why not 300, 3,000, 30,000? What's the biggest stadium in Zagreb? How many people? 40,000. Okay, well, we should be having that every Sunday, right? For kirtans. Last time I visited Newcastle, maybe you haven't, it's one city in England. It's a regional city, not such an important city. So I was talking with a devotee there. We were driving and we saw the cathedral. And he said, yeah, no one goes. And then we drove and we saw some soccer stadium. He said, that's the cathedral. That's for the people, that's their 60,000 capacity for just a regional town. 60,000. They can get 60,000 for, I don't know if they fill it for every game, but 60,000 people going to watch a football game, and maybe in the cathedral, maybe not even 60 on an average Sunday. So we want to fill up the stadiums with chanting. Sometimes we see the devotees, they come to temple without tilak or dhoti. We say, why don't you come without tilak or dhoti? We want it to be that when you're walking in Zagreb and you see someone without tilak, why don't you have tilak on? That's the way, that's what we're aiming at, right? You know, it's very... The child says to the mother, oh, why didn't he have tilak? Oh, he's a demon. We have a long way to go, but the scope is there. Anything else? Okay, all right.
I have a question regarding when the children develop their own understanding, that we can say this is their own understanding. We can give some education.
Own understanding? No, we're supposed to take the understanding from Guru, Sadhu and Shastra.
Yes, yes, but when is it that you can say that now it's their choice? When is it?
Their choice? We have no choice, because that's the way society is. They will choose, even if you tell them not to. That you'll find out with your own children. How old are your children?
My child is a little bit above 11.
You'll find out fairly soon.
Yeah.
Hopefully it'll go well. You have to see.
Yeah. It started already, so I was wondering. It's quite early that they develop their own...
way
of thinking.
Okay, so I was saying the devotees here don't know many verses, but there's one you all know, and that's the one we're all going to chant next. It's Sharira Vidyada. You all know that one, right? You all know that one? Yeah. Okay, so after that poking, punching class, can take some prasadam and be happy. Hare Krishna, thank you so much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Vancha kalpatharubhyascha. Kripa sindhubhya eva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha.